I better at least beginning just to sit down and read this chapter.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, good, I know you can. And I, our passage this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11. I read these verses through, and I had a lot of questions. They were really problematic to me, really difficult. And I thought, boy, he's asking me to speak on something. And I had a real problem with these verses. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. This morning, I'm going to use a lot of personal illustrations, three or four personal illustrations. And at the outset, I just want to say to me, God is a very personable God. And he came to have and identify himself with us to be personable. And God has done so many things in my life that I've enjoyed and benefited from personally. And if our God is just someone way out there in space and not personally connected to our lives, then that's not the God who I've come to know and experience. And we can bring all kinds of problems to God. And life is difficulty. We can bring our doubts and our fears. And God enters into our life in a personable way. I had one experience several years ago, maybe 20 years ago. And a friend of mine called me up and he said, Dave, I got a problem in my life. And I'd known him for quite a while, a Christian fellow. He was divorced years before I met him. And a Christian fella, and he had a problem that he wanted me to talk about. And so I said to him, he said, can I come over? I got a real problem. And his problem was with dating women, dating girls. He had several girlfriends, and he wondered what my thoughts were and so forth. And I thought, wow, I've been married at that time probably for 20 years. And I thought, boy, I'm no expert on this. I don't know what to tell him. He wanted me to come over and talk about his girlfriends, who I knew him, but I didn't have any idea who his girlfriends were. So I said, come on over and talk. So he came over. And he arrived at my house like about 7:30, and Nancy was downstairs when he arrived. She knew him too. And she went upstairs. And he began to talk to me. And frankly, he talked to me for 1.5 hours, nonstop. 1.5 hours nonstop, I listened to him. And I just said a few words. I said, yep. And that's about all I said to him. And the strangest thing happened at the end of our conversation. Of 1.5 hours, I said to him, well, let's have a word of prayer. So I prayed about the situation that he mentioned and the things that he mentioned, the girls that I had no idea who they were or what their problem was. And I prayed, and just after my prayer, he said this, which really shocked me. He said, David, I want to thank you for listening to me. You've been such a big help. And I only said, That was about this. You've been such a tremendous help, he said to me. I feel so much better. And he left, and I went upstairs to Nancy, and I said, you know, he talked for 1.5 hours, and I think I said, about 3 times. And that amazed me. And so I have a problem with this passage. And this morning, what I want to do is I want you to be the audience and listen. And you don't have to say, you don't have to say anything. But I'm going to tell you what the problem is. And maybe by talking this through, we can come to a great conclusion. And maybe you can help me and I can help you as we listen together and talk this this problem that I have through. I have a daughter that's a psychologist and has her own practice, and one of the things that's important that she says is the importance of listening, listening to people. And very often when people listen to one another and have a communication, it helps just to talk it out. So I'm asking you, each one of you, to be listeners today and to help me work through this problem which I have with this passage. Now, having said that, here's the problem that I have. The author of this book, we're not sure exactly who he was, but we know that he had a good grasp. He was writing to Hebrews, and he had an excellent, excellent grasp of the Old Testament stories, which this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. It talks about all these Old Testament characters. And the thing that amazes me is that he leaves out all the things that these people did in the Old Testament. And we just have to take each of these people individually, and we go back into their life in the book of Genesis. And we could see there were people with failures and people who did things wrong and people who made mistakes. The history of these people, it's all recorded in the book of Genesis. And the writer knew that. I went back when I first read about Sarah and the baby and having a baby. I immediately went back into the book of Genesis and I said, well, that's not what he says here is not really what happened. He left out all the stuff that's in the Old Testament. He left that out. And I think that he knew that, but the Word of God was inspired. And so the Holy Spirit told him to leave out all the sins and all the iniquities and all the mistakes they made. They're just completely disregarded in this passage. The first verse that I read here, I read this, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself conceived the ability even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah had a baby. And we know the story back in the Old Testament. She was going to have a baby, and the angel came to Abraham and to Sarah. And they said, your wife who is 90, she had 90 years old, she hadn't even had any children yet. She was 90 years old, and the angel said, you are going to have a baby. Now, it says Sarah believed here and considered him faithful. So I turned to the book of Genesis, and I find the story of Genesis when these angels came to Sarah. They said to Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? She's in the tent there, Abraham said. Genesis chapter 18, if you want to know the reference. And the angel said, well, this time next year, Sarah is going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed in her heart. She went, ah, ha, 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 ha. That's the funniest thing I ever heard. So she laughed. And the angels said to her, why did your wife Sarah laugh? And she was in the tent and she heard it. And the first thing she said was, I did not laugh. Genesis 18. I didn't laugh, she said. And the angel said, but you did laugh. I heard you. You did laugh. It reminds me of another story, a personal story that happened to me before I was married. I want you to promise me one thing. When I tell you this story and the next story, I want you to make a promise that you'll never, ever tell Nancy about this. Can you make that promise? I don't want to know anything. I don't want Nancy to know anything about this. All right? And here's the story, because this was before we were married. And here's the story. I got a job, an apprenticeship. It started an apprenticeship at a shop. And I was working the first few days And we had different customers and different things that would be filed. And the foreman said to me, he said, take this cart and go back and file all these plates and all these stuff under the customer's name. We had a shelf for each customer name so that when the customer called again, we knew where everything was on the shelves. So I went back, and I'm just starting, and maybe I'd been there 3, 4, 5 days. And I'm working away. I'm putting the stuff, stacking them on the shelf. And I wheeled them back in a cart, and then I sat on the cart, just sat there for a minute. Well, all of a sudden, the boss came around the corner. And he said to me, he said, you were sitting down. The first thing I thought of, I can't let him know. So I said, no, I wasn't sitting down. I wasn't sitting down. He said, but you were. I saw you sitting down. Just like what the angel said to Sarah. She said, I didn't laugh, but you did. I heard you laugh. So that's the first story. The second story that I have to tell you, and again, promise not to tell Nancy these because she knows nothing about this. This happened way before I met Nancy and before I was married, so I don't want her to know this. Now, there are some things that I'm okay with you asking Nancy. You can ask her anything about what happened after we were married, but not before. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I want you to do that. Another thing is when I was praying for the Lord's direction as to what to do in life, I was praying, I didn't know what I would do for in high school. My dad wanted me to go to college and be a teacher or doctor or whatever, but that didn't work out for me. And so I was praying to the Lord about what I would do. And, committing myself to the Lord and going through all this wonderful stuff. But in the middle of this commit myself to the Lord, I had in the back of my mind, I had what I really wanted to do. All right, Lord help me, but here's the plan I have, and you bless my plan. I commit my life to you, I trust in you, but here's my plan. And I thought of that when I read about Abraham. You know, Abraham, God told them that they would have a child, and his name would be Isaac. And you know, Abraham believed God, but he and Sarah had a plan of how to help God out. And you know the story about that. Abraham's wife said, "Well, I'm old, so why don't you go and sleep with my maid?" And he did, and he had a baby by her, helping God out. He trusted God and he prayed about it, but somehow God needed help. And so Abraham and his wife Sarah had this wonderful plan to help God out in what they were going to do. So those are two stories that I thought of when I read of Sarah lying and said she didn't lie, and of Abraham and Sarah having this wonderful story that they made up. We believe God, but somehow God needs our help. And as a result, the Arab nation was born, which is with us today. Now, why I don't want you to tell Nancy is this. So Lance, if you could put up the first screen. You put it up? Okay, when I was going with Nancy, I used to, when I was a kid, play the piano. And when I was going with Nancy, she thought I was perfect. She thought I didn't make a mistake. And so she sent me this card. I dug it out. "You don't have to practice," says. Can we see the next slide? You are perfect. That's what Nancy thought about me before I was married, and she signed her name. That's her name there. So she signed it, and I kept that card. And she really thought I was perfect, but she didn't know about those stories that I just told you about. So I don't want to bust her bubble and tell her that I'm perfect in her eyes. See that? And she signed it. She signed her name. And it was funny, on the way over this morning, Nancy knew I was, she didn't know about this card, and she doesn't know about it yet that I dug it out. I went yesterday or Friday, I went to see Jim Gerd, because I'm not good at computers. And so I went to see Jim Gerd and had him have him take a picture of this and fax it over to Lance so I could put it on the screen. So on the way over, Nancy said she knew I had the verses on the overhead, but she knew I had some kind of card on the overhead. So she said to me, "What was the picture that you put on the overhead that you're going to use this morning?" I said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you what it is." So she said, "Well, maybe will you tell me afterwards what it is?" I said, "I don't know yet. Probably not. So don't spoil my picture." Now, Nancy has certainly found out many, many things about me since we got married, as couples do. And you're welcome to ask her about any of them. You can ask her about all the inconsistencies and things I said and all the mistakes I made. The door's open. Ask her anything about that. But I want you to remember this. If you ask her about how I was since we've been married, then I have the privilege to ask you or your wife or whoever about all the things that you did. Fair enough? Okay, now, I've come to, and thanks for listening to me through all this, and you're right with me, I can tell that, and you're being a big help to me. Thank you. In the Old Testament, I found out that the Old Testament and the law and the things in the Old Testament that were written and recorded as they happened. That's what the law does, doesn't it? The law writes down what you do wrong. Never what you do right, but always what you do wrong. Our friend Dave LeBen here was a policeman. And you know, when you're right, you get pulled over. You don't get pulled over when you're doing good stuff. You know, we have a cop sometime that parks off to the side where I come home. And if I drive, and a couple of times I drove by, and I kind of waved to him. You know, I was driving the speed limit, so I knew I was okay, you know. And I kind of waved to him. But I've never seen a cop that ever pulled you over and said, "You know what? You're doing a great job. Here's a certificate to Outback Steakhouse. Enjoy your meal." Never happened, right? Never. You've never done that. You thought about it, right? There's the guy I want to pull me over, you know. So, but the law, if you break the law, it records it. And not only does it records it in duplicate form. You have an NCR or a carbon form, and they write, one goes to the office, one goes to here, one goes to the police, and it's on file. All the things that you do wrong, they're all on the file there, and they're on your record, and anybody can go, "Oh, he speeds. Oh, he did this wrong." You have sites you can go on, and you can find out all the things that people ever did that were wrong. Not that they did when they're right, but all the things that they did when they're wrong. And that's what the Old Testament does. It records the things in triplicate or four or five times. I worked in printing, and a big thing one time came out, you used to use carbons, and then you had NCR paper. NCR stands for no carbon required, but you write real heavy and it goes down and you have a white copy and a pink copy and a yellow copy and it goes here and here and here and everybody knows what you did and they can look up your record, right? Now you get to the New Testament. Nothing about that. Nothing about Sarah and her laughing. Nothing about Abraham and Sarah with this wild scheme to help God out. No, that's not on the record. Nothing there. And I thought, well, there must be the secret. You see, when Jesus redeems us, and when Jesus forgives us from our sins, and when Jesus saves us, he puts aside all the wrong that we did. It says in the earlier in this chapter, your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. They're gone. And we come and we celebrate the feast this morning. And it's not that we're all our sins. We don't bring up all our sins. Because if we did, it wouldn't matter anyway. Because God has forgotten them. He's put them out of his mind. And we celebrate this feast because all our sins are gone. They're not there anymore. Jesus has written it down. And just as Nancy signed her signature, Jesus signs his signature. It says in Colossians 2, I think it's 14, the handwriting that was against us, all the charges that we've done in our life, the mistakes that we've made in our life, they're nailed to the cross. They're not there anymore. They're done with. That's what Jesus does. And he does it by faith. We have faith in him. And by faith, our sins are gone. They are no more. That's why in this New Testament passage, you don't read about Sarah laughing. You don't read about the silly schemes that they made because they're not there. I like to, in the morning, sit in front of the window, in my front living room window, and do my devotions. I do my reading. I read through the Bible every year. And at times I pray. And one time I was thinking about my past. And all the sins and all the mistakes I made, all the things that I said wrong and did that were wrong. And I'm praying to God, and I prayed about them at the time, and God forgave me. But I was praying about them and going over them again in my mind, and suddenly it occurs to me, wait, I thought to myself, God has no idea what I'm talking about. No idea. You see, he doesn't see that. He purposely forgives and cleanses me from all sin, and it's not there. And God doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't know about the fact that I lied to my boss. He doesn't know about the fact that I trusted God. I said I trusted God, but then tried to help him out and tell him what to do. He doesn't know that. Earlier in the scriptures it says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And the reason he can do that and still be just, it's not just a matter of God saying, well, I'll just forget about it, don't worry about it. It's not that at all. Jesus' blood was shed, and on the cross he signed his name. Your sins are gone. And in the same token that God bare the sins of the world, he now translates his righteousness to me. And see, he doesn't look at me. When he sees me, he looks at his son who was perfect. The hymn writer says this, God sees my Savior. And then he sees me. How does that happen? I don't know. How did God bear the sins of the world? I don't know. But the scriptures tell us that's what it is. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see my failures and my shortcomings. Just like Nancy didn't know anything about those things that I told you about. She has no idea. And I hope, hopefully we can keep it that way, okay? But that's why this passage can be written, and it can be written about the good things that we do. In the book of Micah, it says this, the Lord listened to his people, and the Lord heard them, and he wrote the stuff down that was good in his book, the stuff that he remembers. And let me say this, lots of people do a lot of good things. Christians and unchristians, some Christians are very, some non-Christians are very generous people, and they do a lot of good things. You know, they live by the rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Do good things, and they do a lot of good things, but they're not good, and they're not things that bring salvation to one's person. You can do a lot of good things, and you know what the Bible says about people who do good things and don't know the Lord. He says all your sin, your good things that you do, filthy rags. You see, because we do them in the flesh. We're kind because we want people to be kind to us. We're generous because, oh, it would be nice if they were generous back to us. They're done in the flesh. In the verses before, without faith it is impossible to please God. And there's nothing you can do. And God says it's like a dirty rag. And you know what the problem with dirty rags are? We sometimes want to fix our lives up, don't we? I got a dirty rag and I got some perfume here. Man, I'll give it a couple shots. Let's see, this is stuff I use, Polo. No. Is it any good? No. Still a dirty rag, right? And God says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so this chapter here reminds us that we cannot come to God apart from faith. And when we trust in God and put our faith in him, he sees Jesus and his perfect righteousness, and somehow, don't ask me how, somehow God puts them on me. And now when God looks at me, he signs his name and says, perfect. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that solve a lot of our problems with struggles and difficulties where we try our best to please God and we think that somehow God is going to overlook the bad and look at the good, and hopefully in life the good outweighs the bad and that God accepts us. No, God is holy. And he cannot accept sin. And so his son bled and died and put an end to our sins forever. And he never, ever, if we trust in him and have faith in him, he never, ever, ever remembers our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Different from the law, which wrote everything down. By the way, I have a story. Dave's here, and he reminds me of a policeman's story. And there was this young girl that got pulled over by a policeman. And this has nothing to do with the message, so just pardon me. I just happened to think of it with Dave here. And the policeman pulled her over and stopped her, and she rolled down their window. And the policeman said to this, which a lot of times policemen do when they stop people. I don't know, Dave, if you've ever done that. But policemen do. They come up to the window and they say, do you know why it is I stopped you? Have you ever said that to anybody? Why is it that you stopped me? And this young gal said to the policeman, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you what it is. So God doesn't know our sins. If we come to him in faith and trust in what he has said, and believe that what he would said he will do, and that enters into every aspect of our life. And these people pleased God by what they did. And it wasn't the thing that they did that pleased God. It was the fact that they had faith. It wasn't what Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now let's take God out of the picture for a minute. No, leave God out. Abraham here, he waits and waits and waits. And finally at 100 years old and 80 and 90 for Sarah, they have a baby. And then they get this idea when Isaac was about 14. He gets this idea, Abraham, well, I'm going to sacrifice my son on the altar. You know, they did that in the Old Testament. They killed babies and they sacrificed their kids. You can read about it in the Old Testament. That's what people did. Abraham was a heathen for 75 years, knew nothing about God. So he probably was familiar with people sacrificing their kid. And so he gets Isaac and he says, I'm going to sacrifice you on the altar. And what would you think of a person who did like that? Are you stupid? You waited 100 years to have a baby, Isaac, and then you're going to kill him on the altar? Are you a crazy old man? That would be the response without God. And so what he did was a result of what he believed. He believed that God had made the promise, and based on that promise, he acted on what God had said. So that's what faith is, friends. That's how we come to God. We come to him through faith in the work that he has accomplished. And we realize that if God were to accept one teeny little bit of service or things that we did for salvation, that the whole salvation plan would fall apart. He couldn't accept one good deed, the perfect deed that we did. I don't care. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love and all the good things. If I give my body, and if God's accepted any of those things for salvation, then the question comes, why did Jesus have to die, right? Salvation is completely and only reliance on God and what God said. So I want to thank you for helping me solve this to me. You've been just great. It's just been great talking about these things and being able to see and being able to understand these things which are in the scriptures. Thank you for being such good listeners. I feel so much better. You've really lifted my spirits. Let's give thanks. Our Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we had nothing to do, that salvation is all from you. And we're thankful that God is able to bear our sins. And we thank you that he has put them away forever. And we remember our sins with one another, but God doesn't. And so we thank you that that is so because of what Jesus has done for us. But he didn't stop there. He took the perfectness of his Son, his righteousness, his goodness, and he put it to our account. And now, as the hymn writer says, when God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted, and free. We give thanks for that truth this morning. We thank you that we can do nothing and bring nothing, but that Jesus paid it all. And we celebrate that this morning as we give thanks for your great love for us and your kindness shown to us in so many ways. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.